You should see the other guy. The other guy's a doctor, and she's fine. And I just had a skin thing removed. But it's so good to be here and to start this new series in Philippians. It's such a great letter. I echo Des's thoughts and love for this letter, and I hope that it's going to be a great encouragement to us as we go through. But we start here in chapter 1, and I want to give you a bit of background. On the 15th of March, 44 BC, what was called the Ides of March, Julius Caesar was assassinated by a group of Roman senators led by Cassius and Brutus. You may know your Shakespeare. You may remember Caesar seeing Brutus stab him and saying, "A tu, Brute," is Latin for "you're a dirty rat, Brutus." You might remember Mark Antony's speech afterwards, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." Well, the one that I remember and actually learnt, I think I learnt, was the one that goes, "If you have tears, prepare to shed them now. You all do know this mantle." That's a thing, cloak. I remember the first time Caesar put it on. It was in his tent on a summer's evening. That day he overcame the nervi. "Look, through this place ran Cassius's dagger through. See what a rent the envious Casca made. Through this the well-beloved Brutus stabbed, and as he plucked his cursed steel away, mark how the blood of Caesar followed it, as rushing out of doors to be resolved if Brutus so unkindly knocked or no. For Brutus, as you know, was Caesar's angel. Judge, O you gods, how dearly Caesar loved him. This was the most unkindest cut of all. For when the noble Caesar saw him stab, ingratitude more strong than traitor's arms quite vanquished him and burst his mighty heart." Thank you. A little bit of Shakespeare there. A little bit of Shakespeare. Caesar's assassinated. And what followed, that's the important part, what followed was a brutal, brutal civil war between the forces of Cassius and Brutus, the so-called liberators, and the pro-Caesar forces led by Mark Antony, who gave that wonderful speech, Octavius and Lepidus, three generals. And they wanted revenge for Caesar's death. Well, it all came down to a massive battle in 42 BC, a huge battle that involved probably up to 200,000 men on the plains west of a town called Philippi up in northern Greece. Brutus and Cassius were defeated, and Octavius went on to become the first emperor. He took control over everything eventually and became the first emperor, and that was the end of the Roman Republic. After this great battle, many of the veterans, probably from both sides, were given a choice of returning home or settling in Philippi. And many of them settled, and they were given land grants to settle as a reward for their service in the army. And so it became a Roman colonial town. A Roman culture existed. And it was sometimes called Little Rome, way up in northern Greece. About 100 years later, a Jewish guy named Paul came into town. And he was led there by the Holy Spirit. He was over in the east in what's now Turkey. And he was led to cross over to the west, to Europe, to Greece, to what was then Macedonia. He met a woman there named Lydia down by the river. He shared the gospel with her. And she became a Christian along with her household. This is all found in Acts chapter 16. He bumped into another woman who was a slave girl, and she was being used by her owners. She supposedly had powers to predict the future, and was being used to turn a handy prophet, she recognized that Paul had a message of salvation. And Paul freed her from an evil spirit. And when her owners realized this, they caused a huge ruckus and Paul was thrown into prison. There was a big earthquake. There's a lot happening, right, in chapter 16 of Acts. A big earthquake came. The doors were thrown open. The shackles came loose. And the jailer, poor guy, thought that all the prisoners had escaped and that would be the end for him. So he was going to commit suicide. But Paul said, hey, we're still here. Don't do that. And then Paul shared with him the gospel and he and his family became Christians. And so there you have it. The church began in Philippi. And by the time Paul writes this letter to them, the church appears to have grown. We see in verse 1, he writes to the overseers and deacons and to all the saints. So we have a sort of a church structure there. He's writing now about 10 years later, so around the year 60 to 60 AD. In that time, he's probably visited Philippi already three times or so, but now he's in prison in Rome. And in those days, prison was not a nice place to be. Well, it's not these days either, is it? But it was pretty rough back then. But Paul writes and shows his love and affection for the church at Philippi, wishing them grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, his customary greeting. And then we see this great love and affection he has for them. We see he prays for them in verse 4 with joy. And joy is one of the big themes of this letter. And remember, he's in prison, yet he's praying with joy. He's bursting with joy as he remembers his dear friends in Philippi. And then you have in verse 7, his heart goes out to them. And then he says, God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus in verse 8. So he really loves and cares for this church. And so he prays. He talks about his prayer and how he prays with thanksgiving and joy. He prays this way because of what God has done for them, what God has done in the lives of the Philippians, transforming their lives and bringing into being this church that they belong to. He prays with joy and thanksgiving for the impact that the gospel had in their lives. And the gospel is very central to Paul's thought. It's always very central to his thoughts. And we will see that as we go along. But what is the gospel? It comes up all the way through this letter, and especially in this first chapter. But what is the gospel? When I taught my class in Peru, at the Bible school, I started every class by asking them, what is the gospel? Write to me, what is the gospel? And I got different kinds of answers. Sometimes I just get one word. It's the Bible, or it's salvation, or it's the kingdom of God, or, yeah, different things, but often not really a deep understanding of what the gospel is. I wonder what your answer would be. I heard of another teacher who gave his students the task of writing the gospel in one word. I wonder what you would say if you had one word to describe the gospel. But then he would give them another assignment to write the gospel in one sentence. And then he would give them another assignment to write the gospel in one paragraph. And then he would give them another assignment to write the gospel in four pages. And you see, the gospel is big enough, is simple enough for one word, and big enough for whole books that have been written about the gospel. Well, I don't have time to read a whole book to you, but I think a way to grasp the gospel is to describe it as what God has done. It's a message. It's good news. That's what the word means. And it's a message about what God has done in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. But it's also wider than that. It's what God is doing. It's what God continues to do. He is still at work in our lives, making us more like Christ. That is the impact of the gospel. And it's also what God will do, that Jesus will come back and will bring us to be with him in his new creation. The gospel is all-encompassing. It's all life-encompassing. And it's all history-encompassing. And it's all focused in Christ. And that's our worldview. We need to see the world through the lens of the gospel. Every year I go to OPSM because in my health fund I get basically a free pair of glasses, so I like to use it. And so I go to OPSM and they bring that apparatus in front of you, right, that big thing, and they put all the different lenses in front of your eyes to see, you know, how well you can see. And they say, how's that? And you go, oh, it's blurry, it's no good. And then, how's that? Well, that's better, but still blurry. How's that? You know, it's better. How's that? Yes, that's clear, I can see. And we need to have the right lens as we look at the world, as we look at ourselves, and as we look at our church. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. But we need to see through the right lens, and the right lens is the gospel. We need to see everything through the lens of the gospel. What God has done for us in Christ, what God continues to do for us, and what God will do for us in the future. So there are three areas that come out in this passage, and we're going to look at that now. So firstly, the gospel and church. The gospel and church. So have a look at verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see that phrase, a partnership in the gospel. So there's the gospel again. And this is about what church is. This is about what church looks like. Sometimes we translate the word partnership as fellowship. It's the word koinonia in the Greek. And it's often translated fellowship, which is a nice word. But I think this is a better word, partnership. Sometimes we talk about fellowship. Let's have fellowship together. And, you know, we have a meal together. That's fellowship. We hang out together. That's fellowship. We chat and have a conversation. That's fellowship. And that's all good and great and things we should do together. But fellowship in the gospel is more than that. And that's why I think partnership is a better translation. And that's essentially what this word means. It's more like, almost like a business partnership, people coming together with a shared enterprise, with a shared vision that they're both or all willing to be part of and contribute to as they work towards the goal. I wonder how you would see church. What would your vision be of church, of our church? Do you have a sense of it being a shared vision, a shared enterprise, where we all have a place and a part, a partnership? Well, what does that look like? Well, church is where we're growing together. That's our enterprise. That's the business that we're about, growing together. And to do that, we need to meet together and encourage each other, and that might be hanging out and eating and talking. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's sharing life with each other. It's doing life together, is the phrase we often use, isn't it? And that's not just talking, it's listening. It's listening to each other. I wonder if you can think of a time when you've really listened to someone else, a brother or sister, and heard something of their life. And maybe it's something that God has been doing in their life, and you can rejoice together about that and praise God. Maybe it's a struggle in their life, something that's really hard, and you can share that burden with them. And you can pray for them and know how to pray for each other. Maybe you can hear or see practical needs that need to be done in our church. Paul writes this because the Philippian church was a great help to him in so many ways. They supported him, they encouraged him, they helped him while he was in prison, they helped him in his ministry. It's about sharing the enterprise together in practical ways as well. What are the practical needs in people's lives that we can step up and help with? What are the practical needs of our church that we can see need to be done? Maybe it's just being part of the different things that happen in the service. Maybe it's being helping with the welcoming. Maybe it's just seeing new people and welcoming them. That's a need, isn't it? And we want to have that vision for our church, to be a welcoming church. And so I see those things happening, and I'm very thankful, and I pray with joy and thankfulness about that. But let's share that vision together. That's what fellowship in the gospel is all about. Secondly, we think about the gospel and me, or the gospel in us. Because God is continuing to be at work in us. And so we read verse 6. Being confident of this, this is part of Paul's prayer, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we lived in Ecuador, in Loja, a little town in the south of Ecuador, there was a mayor who decided to build a teleférico, which is a cable car, up to the top of the mountain next to town. He thought this would be a great thing to do. So they built the towers, the pylons, all the way up the mountain. And then there was another election, and he got booted out, and another mayor got elected. And he decided this was not a good idea to build a cable car to the top of the mountain. So the work stopped. That's it. And if you go to Loja now, you can see these towers going up the mountain. No cable car. No way to get up there. It's kind of sad. But that's not what God is about. God will carry to completion the work he has begun in us. Just as we are saved by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so God will continue to carry us along to the end, to when Jesus returns and when the new creation begins. And we can trust God in his promise to carry us. So the gospel is what God has done for us. He has begun a good work in you. He has saved us by faith in Jesus. That's all of God. But that's not the end. God doesn't leave it at that. He has a plan for you to carry you, to do and continue the good work in your life until Jesus returns. We persevere then with confidence in our faith because God is preserving us. We persevere because God is preserving us. And we see also that God is at work in us in verses 9 to 11. I'm going to read these verses. They're great verses. I hope you have it there in front of you. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the content of Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they might grow. That's his goal for them. You see, love here is abounding more and more. It's growing. That's a way of talking about growth, isn't it? Love that is abounding more and more. And that could be love for God. It could be love for our neighbor. We're not told exactly what the love is. And I think we can assume it's both. You may have seen with all this rain, a lot of plants growing. I don't know how you explain that in plant terms, foliage, lots of green in our backyard, which doesn't have a lot of plants. There are things growing and abounding, right? There's a tomato plant that has come out of a crack between two pavers, and it's grown so big, just coming out of that crack, that there is fruit all over it. Fruit all over, it's amazing. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Plants growing and producing fruit. And that's really the picture here, in a sense. Love that is growing and abounding. But it's not just love. It's because love, you know, can be just an emotional thing. It's fine. But this is love, you see, that is guided and informed by knowledge and insight. This is love that is shaped by wisdom that comes from God. And we're always learning. I mean, we're always learning. Learning as we experience God and learn more about God in our life and what He's doing in our life. And that helps to shape the direction of our love and the effect of our love. And Paul continues to build on this idea, because this then leads to discernment, you see. It leads to making good decisions in all of life's choices. In every area of life, God wants us to make good decisions that flow from love and wisdom. And this leads to a life that is pure, purity in life, and filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. A life filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's a good life, isn't it? That's an excellent life. Is that the kind of life that you want to have? That's something we might describe as a spiritually vibrant life. A life that's growing spiritually. And that's what God wants for us. That's Paul's prayer for these Christians. And we do, and he wants this with the return of Jesus in view. You see that there? In the context of knowing that Jesus is coming, so that we're ready. We're ready for that. How do we get ready for that? Well, we grow in our spiritual life to be more like Christ. Is that what you want for your life? When I think about the fruit of righteousness, I always go to Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I think it's a wonderful passage, always worth reflecting on when we think about how we live and what God is doing in our life. So the fruit of the Spirit there is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. It's pretty all-encompassing, right? And that's the character of Christ. Imagine our lives showing these characteristics and growing in these characteristics. And that's what's happening. The fruit is still growing. And maybe we need to drill down and think about those areas where we need to be growing more and showing more fruit. Maybe you need to be growing more in patience. Maybe you need to be kinder. Maybe you need to show more self-control. Pray for these things. Share these things with each other and ask for prayer. Let God show you where you need to grow, and let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. And that's where we see the gospel continuing to be at work in us. Well, finally, the impact of the gospel in the world. And this is huge for Paul, isn't it? You see in the next section how many times it's mentioned. I've got just the verses there. You see I've highlighted where it talks about advancing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, preaching Christ, the defense of the gospel, preaching Christ, and Christ is preached. Okay, very much the center of Paul's thoughts. And so what's happening here? He talks about the gospel advancing even though he's in prison. Because he's in prison, he's able to bring the gospel message to the whole Roman palace guard in verses 12 and 13. And because of that, others have been stirred to proclaim the gospel. They see what's happening to Paul and what Paul's doing, and so they're preaching the gospel without fear in verse 14. But then we see that some are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons, out of selfish ambition. We're not quite sure what the background is there, but we know that there were people that put Paul down and his ministry down, and there was selfish ambition involved there, so that's probably the kind of people he's talking about. But Paul says that's okay, at least the gospel is being proclaimed and people are hearing about Jesus. The advance of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, because we know it brings transformation to people's lives. Isn't that what we want to see? So we support our wonderful mission partners in all parts of the world. We support and pray for them as they advance the gospel, even in difficult places and under difficult circumstances. We have the Alpha Course coming up, a great opportunity for us to advance the gospel in our lives and in the lives of friends and neighbours. We have a guest service coming up. A friend of CP, Sam Chan, is coming to preach in a few weeks. Another great opportunity to hear the gospel. The gospel being proclaimed was Paul's passion because he could see the impact it made. How it brought people salvation. It brought people to God. How it transformed their lives. And how God continued to work in people's lives. And how it brought about the church and how it transformed people in the context of the church in a partnership of the gospel. You know, when I think about all of this, I think about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be growing spiritually and what it means to have a vital spiritual life, to have spiritual vitality. That's something we've been thinking about as a leadership team here at CP10. We want to have spiritual vitality in our life, don't we? We want to be growing. And, you know, as we read through Philippians, we're going to be so encouraged because Philippians is about living for Christ. To live is Christ is the name of our series. So here we can see that the gospel is at work. The gospel is at work in our church. The gospel is at work in our lives. The gospel is at work in our world. And we want to be part of that, don't we? In every aspect. We want to see all of it through the lens of the gospel. And I've also been encouraged in my prayer life. I pray for you guys. I'm the pastor. It's my job. And my privilege and my joy. But I've been encouraged to pray more. And so I've committed myself to praying for every one of you individually, by name, regularly. It's part of my prayer cycle. And I want to pray, and I do pray with joy and thanksgiving for each one of you. And if you want to tell me how I can pray for you, please let me know. You can contact me by email or messenger or WhatsApp or, you know, anything else. Happy and joyful and privileged to pray for you. And I encourage you to pray for each other. Okay, to pray for each other. So let me pray for us now.